Can you hear me? Is this okay? It's a privilege to be before you this morning. My name is Celine, and I'll share a little bit more of my story as I speak today, but let me just start this morning with prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for gathering us here. Thank you that you are here among us, and my prayer this morning is just that you would speak to our hearts. And so, Father, use the words I have to say, but also that you would minister to each person here. So, Holy Spirit, would you, we invite you here. And so we just give this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about, we're going to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 to 10. But before we start, I don't know if you remember, but in the late 90s, early 2000s, so this dates me a little bit, but remember that time where 3D pictures were really popular? So it'd be an image of all these colors and all these shapes, but you had to stare at it for a certain amount of time because it looked just like a bunch of colors. But if you stared at it, and sometimes you had to go cross-eyed first before you could get it, all of a sudden a 3D image would pop out. And it took a little bit of skill, it took a little bit of practice, and then this beautiful image would come out. And I think this, when I was studying this passage, that's kind of what happened, is that there's lots of things we see on the surface, but all of a sudden, as we delve deeper, this beautiful picture comes out that's deeper than what we see. And so that's my prayer this morning, that as we look into the passage, that we would see deeper what God is doing, and that we would see our eyes lifted up to who he is. So if you have your Bibles, we ask that you would keep your keep it open to 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 10. So what we know in the beginning of this passage is that Paul has an incredible vision and revelation. It actually says this. So he speaks in third person. He goes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up in paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. It was an extraordinary experience. I probably, if you asked any of us, we would love to have that. A special revelation from God where he can't even describe it. And probably in that day, it actually was really important too, to be in this other state, to be really spiritual. It was actually an experience that other people longed for as well. And being the one who experienced it, Paul had every reason to boast about it. But let's just continue, and we'll come back to that. But in verse 7, it says this, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. And then verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And then verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We're going to focus a little bit just on a few parts of this, but probably one that sticks out when you read this passage is this thorn. It's so strange that God would allow that. When we think about it, we think, why would God allow Satan to be at work when he just gave Paul this revelation about himself? And then right after that, he allows this thorn. Probably that other passage that parallels it is in Job. I don't know if you know the story of Job, but in chapter 1, Satan is asking God permission if he can harass Job. Job was seen as an upright and blameless man. God says, sure, go ahead. You can do everything you want to him. You just cannot touch him. So God actually gives Satan permission to attack Job and to harass him. So what happens? In one day, Job loses his children, his slaves, his animals, his property, everything's burned up. But that's not the end of it. Chapter 2, once again, we see this interplay between God and Satan, and he asks again, am I able to harass Job? And his goal in it was that he just thought if he harassed him enough, Job would curse God. And God said, go ahead, you can do it. And so the way it's described is that Satan strikes Job again, and there's painful sores, it says, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. In the same way, Paul also, we don't know what it is, but he has this thorn. It's probably painful, it's irritating, but God allows it. If it was us, if we saw someone going through that, and it shows that with Job's friends, And if we saw Paul and whatever he's struggling with, there's probably two responses that lots of times we have. One is if we saw someone suffering, we probably would just be like, pray more. Just pray it away. Maybe because we have this idea that if we follow God, there shouldn't be any pain or suffering. If we follow him, life should be peaceful and there should be blessings all around. So that's one way of seeing it. The other way, probably, if we saw someone like Paul suffering, is that we would say, you've done something. Job's friends said that there must be sin in your life. It's like this karma type of cause and effect, that if you've done this, this is what happens. And I'm not saying that there are times that God asks us to persevere in prayer, and I do believe there's other times that there is sin that has caused the suffering we're going through, but in this case, neither is true. It doesn't say that Paul sinned. It even doesn't, and Paul actually pleaded with God. He prayed and prayed, and God's answer was no. So why would God allow this messenger of Satan to keep poking and keep this thorn in his flesh? It's strange because we know that the enemy's goal, we see clearly in Scripture that his goal for us is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Everything he wants for us is to keep us further away from God, that he would do anything to turn us away from him. So why would he allow that? This is what I would venture to say, is that the thorn is the work of Satan to destroy Paul, but God is using it to save him. Let me explain what I mean by that. If we go back to verse 7, Paul says this, that the reason for the thorn is to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Probably just like you and me, if we had those revelations, we'd just be prone to boast about it. I look at my kids and they just have no filter. Everything that happens, they're like, Mom, there's boasting. And probably in our human weakness, we would do the same thing. If we had gotten a secret revelation, we'd been gone up to the heavens, we want to boast about it. But you know what? God wasn't so interested just in the revelations. He's doing a deeper work in Paul. So he is allowing the thorn to humble Paul, which is actually a greater gift than the revelations. Let me expound on that a little bit. Humility is a greater gift. In Scripture, it says this. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. In James 4:6, it says, but he gives us more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we might think that, wow, it's the revelations. And probably if we knew what Paul went through, we were like, that is what is important. But for God, it wasn't. It was to humble him, because in humility, he encountered God in a way that he couldn't. Pride's what would keep Paul away from him. And I've been reading this book by Lisa Turkerson, and she says this. It says, the Bible reminds us that on the other side of humility, we find wisdom. This is in Proverbs. And in 1 Peter, it says, we'll be lifted by God himself in due time. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility isn't a place of weakness, but rather a position that will come with honor. And humility is an absolute requirement for those who ask God to heal their land. So God's purposes are greater. How is that? He actually uses Satan's own schemes to defeat himself. So Satan thought, I'm just going to bug Paul to the point where Paul walks away from him. But God allows it because it actually humbles Paul, which draws him closer to himself. That's more powerful. In pain and suffering, sometimes I think with what the schemes, and we think, why is he at work, is that we think that that's the last word, but we see throughout lots of examples in the Bible that that isn't true. With Lazarus, we thought he died, it's the end of the story, and what happens? He comes back to life. Judas betrayed Jesus, and we thought, what happened? And Jesus died on the cross. Lots of times we think that's the end of it, but the story continues. There's still another chapter. God raised him from the dead. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened. And in the same way, Paul's been given this thorn. We think, why? But out of it, there's a gift of humility that draws him even closer to God. But if we continue in the passage, probably the most powerful part of 2 Corinthians 12 is this last part where you know, Paul's pleading with God. He's asking him, take it away. I think all of us would do the same thing. If we were, there was pain and there's suffering, there's, whether it's a chronic illness or something we're suffering through, we would ask God, take it away. And Paul pleads with God to take it away. But God doesn't. And instead, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? And I was trying to think of the words to kind of explain that, but I don't think I have the good words, the right words. But there's N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, he says this: God's power and human power are not the same thing. Often, the second has to be knocked out of the way altogether for the first to shine through as God desires and intends. In Paul's weakness, that's when God's power shines through. And God, Paul's strength is nothing compared to God's power. Paul's strength is limited, but God's power is limitless. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the one that is, it's a well that never runs dry. God's purposes in it are greater. I haven't gone through what Paul is. I would say I'm generally healthy, our family's generally healthy, but I thought I would share a little bit of my story to explain that I'm starting to get a glimpse of what it means to boast in weakness. For those of you who know our family, my husband and our three kids, we moved from BC about 10 and a half months ago. So we landed literally almost a year ago, end of July last summer. And my husband and I, if you know our stories, we've traveled a lot. We've moved a lot across the country, but this is the first time that we've moved with three kids. It was kind of a gong show if you've ever tried to move with three kids. You pack a box, they take everything out. You try to fly on a plane with three little kids, it is not restful, it's survival. But more than that, we arrived and we moved to Verdun, which we love now, but we didn't know anybody. We actually had one acquaintance, a lady who was retired, from someone else we knew. But to give a little bit of context of why the struggle was so hard was that there's two things you need to know about me. First is I don't like change. I could eat the same cereal 365 days a year and I'd be okay. You just set up a routine for me and I'm good to go. But moving here, everything changed, so I really struggled with that. But the second thing too is we have three kids and I love them, but I found becoming a mom really hard. Mostly because in my 20s, I traveled a lot, I went overseas, I did lots of things, and all of a sudden becoming a mom was a shock to my system. Just this little person that needed my attention all the time. But while we were in BC, I kind of developed a routine and a structure that made it manageable. We had friends that had kids the same age. There was lots of play groups. We had a good church community that kind of, if I was lonely, I'd call people up. There's people always helping me. And in it, it became manageable. Well, take those two things and move us to Montreal, where we didn't know anybody, and the whole system is just different. The education system is different. The health system is different. And my poor husband, I will be honest with you, probably from August to December, he heard me say so many times, did we make a mistake in coming here? Our kids really struggled adapting. More than that, I really struggled with adapting. And I just felt maybe the word, it was undone, just totally undone, because I couldn't grasp at the things that made life manageable. But maybe out of desperation, this is what happened, is I just remember, my youngest is two and he still has naps, that I just remember in the afternoon sometimes, I would just go before God, and I don't remember what I prayed. I can't say they were very clear prayers, but it was just fix it. Fix whatever this is, just fix it. And you know what his answer was? No, most of the time. Some of it was just the adjustment, but I just felt like, where are you in the midst of this chaos in our family? And I'm not sure, I can't say that I know exactly when it changed, but something began to shift probably about 2 or 3 months ago. I don't know whether it was just coming to God constantly in the chaos or the unknown, but God began to meet me in a way that I haven't experienced in years. He became my friend in a way that I don't know if I would in BC I would experience him, because his friendship was deeper than any friend that could meet me. He became a comforter in a way that I don't know if I could have experienced if we hadn't moved here. And I began, this last 2 weeks, I realized something profoundly had changed in me when my husband was the one that said, "Celine, you've grown so much this year." And I thought, the one who's seen me the worst has also seen the greatest transformation. And I don't know if it could have happened without hardship. And as I began reflecting on this passage, I think that as believers, we look through these passages and we know so much about God. Probably if I just threw it out there, all of you could say, God, name his names. He's a refuge, comfort, shield, banner. There's all these things. But somehow, it doesn't go from here to here until there's weakness. Because how can he be our friend or our comforter until there's no one else to grab hold of? How can he be our strength if we have the strength to carry on? You know, interestingly enough, with this thorn, we never know what it is. There's a lot of speculation, if you look at commentaries, that it was probably an eye ailment, or maybe it was epilepsy even. We don't know. But maybe actually it doesn't really matter, is because we all can relate in some way. Whether in the past, some of us have actual physical illnesses that we've pleaded and asked God to stop it and heal us, and or invisible ones, whether it's anxiety or depression, things that people don't see, we've pleaded and asked God, heal it, would you just take it away? Or others of us have asked, there's situations financially or with our family that have brought us to our knees and we just don't get it. God, we know, with a sweep of his hand, he could fix everything, but he's chosen not to. Even in verse 10, it continues, it's not just physical, it says insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. There's so many things that could happen that just brings us to our knees and brings us just feeling absolutely helpless. But maybe this is the thing that we have to remember, is that we'd like to be Paul at the beginning of chapter 12, the one who gets revelations and is riding on a high. But what we see in it is that that's not what God is. His purposes are deeper than that. He is sovereign over the pain in our lives. But more than that is, if he's bringing us to a place of humility, it's because he wants us to encounter him. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 57:15, and it says this. It says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." And this is what God says. He says, "I dwell in a high and holy place, and I also with him who is contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite." If you notice, there's no middle ground. We can't be high and holy like God, but where's the other place he dwells? In a lowly place. And so if he's bringing us to a place where we're lowly, it's because he wants us to meet him. And it's a gift. But more than that, when he says that my power is made perfect in your weakness, is because he wants us to experience his power, and that can only happen when we're weak. And so this morning, maybe the encouragement for you and I in it is to invite God into the painful parts of our lives. To know he's absolutely sovereign, that this is not the final chapter in your or my life. There's more to come. That if he's bringing us to a place of humility, it's a gift. But ultimately, that his strength wants to show his strength in it. And it's not something new. The other passage I love is in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." All throughout the beginning of the Bible till now, he wants to show himself strong because he knows our strength is nothing compared to his. And so for us this morning, as we take this passage, take it as an encouragement that God is there. He is with us, his purposes are greater, and even if we can't see it, maybe even if those images are still kind of blurry, that he wants us to see in a deeper way how beautiful what he's doing in our lives is, more than what we can hope for. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to experience him in ways that we can't unless we're weak. So let me pray for you as we end. For some of you, it might be easy to be like, yeah, I just want God to show me it and I'll be okay. And for some of us, pain is hard. And so maybe the first step is say, God, I want to be willing to let you in. And that's where we can begin. And so let me pray for us as we end. And as you take this passage, that you would just ask the Lord to meet you where you're at. So let me pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the promise of your presence. You know where each one of us has come from. You know where we are right now, and you actually know the future. You know that there are hard things to come in our lives. But thank you through this passage with Paul that you remind us that you are absolutely sovereign, that the victory ultimately is yours. And thank you too that you're humbling us, not because you're cruel, but because that's where we're going to meet you. So show us, show up in a way that we will meet you. And finally, we want to experience your power. If it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we want that. We want to experience your power. And so, Father, we want to come to a place one day, hopefully, to be able to say, I want to boast in weakness. But if we can't, Father, thank you that you're patient with us, that you're gentle with us, and that today the only thing we can say is, help me be willing to let you into those painful parts. Then, Father, that you will continue to work. And so thank you for loving us. We love you too. And we just ask that you would bless the rest of this day. Amen.